All right, so we are here for the 2020 Pro-Life Leaders Conference call. For many of you on this call, you've been working through this medium of the conference call with us for quite some time now, going all the way back to 2012, and we were conducting the Stand Up for Religious Freedom rallies, fighting the HHS mandate. And it's just a great honor to be working with folks who have been there for all those years, since those rallies back in 2012, and folks who are just joining us in 2019, and 2020. This is the third time we've had a call at the top of the year like this to share our plans with you. And I'm excited to have so many people joining us for this and finding so much value in this kind of a get-together that we do on an evening in the first month of the year in order to plan out some pro-life activities that we can participate in together, joining our voices, joining our efforts so that we can earn more public attention, more media, be more creative, more dynamic, and together be a voice for our unborn brothers and sisters out on the front line. Before we roll into the program, I want to invite my colleague John Jansen to offer an opening prayer for this call.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening on this conference call, pro-life leaders from all across our great country. And we ask your blessing, Lord, upon all of the pro-life efforts that we will undertake this coming year, efforts on behalf of your children, children whose names we will never know this side of heaven, but children who nonetheless we love very much, and whose mothers we love very much. And we want to reach out to them in charity and in hope. And we ask your blessing, Lord, upon all of the efforts that we will undertake, the prayer vigil efforts, protest efforts, demonstration efforts, all sorts of different efforts that we will undertake, Lord, this year. We submit them to you. We pray that you may bless them and help our efforts to bear fruit so that they may contribute to a changing of hearts in our culture, so that we can help bring about a culture that is more accepting of human life and more appreciative and more loving of human life, this great gift that we have from you. We make these prayers in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, John. So, Eric Scheidler here. Pro-Life Action League, John Jansen, many of you have worked with over the years, or if you're newer, I'm sure you'll see John's emails. And also Matt on the call, working on the technical side for us, who I know many of you are familiar with as well. I'm going to run through the overview of the call with Pro-Life Action League and then get rolling. We're going to be hearing from Andrew Moore, Susan B. Anthony List, on Election 2020. How we can have an impact as grassroots pro-life activists. Then we'll take a look at Planned Parenthood's latest numbers with John Jansen of Pro-Life Action League, who's a kind of chief investigator of the new data that comes through from Planned Parenthood and others. We'll be talking to Troy Newman from Operation Rescue with his experience as a defendant in the David Blighton trial last year and some of Operation Rescue's new resources for us that we can take advantage of as activists. We'll be hearing about our events throughout the year that we're going to be working on together, Pro-Life Bridges Day and National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children, and then talking to Peter Breen about defending our rights while we're doing those events to ensure that we can be that voice in public for the unborn. And finally, we'll have your questions and comments and talk about some of what you heard about today. I suggest you have pen and paper ready at hand to write down notes and questions and dates and that kind of thing. But do know this call is being recorded, and a link to the recording will be sent out tomorrow, along with notes from the call, including links to the many resources that we're going to be talking about, and the kind of action pages for the different events. Now, before we get into the meat and bones of it and start talking to Andy Moore from Susan B. Anthony List, I just want to share a little March for Life report with you. Now, many on this call will have been at the March for Life. And, you know, many of you may have even been able to see the president's speech at the march. I had a great fortune to be in the VIP area and hanging out with some of my friends like Father Frank Ravone, David DeLeiden, Sean Carney from 40 Days for Life, Brian Kemper of Stand True, Catherine Foster of Americans United for Life, and so many others. I especially touched to have a brief conversation with Representative Chris Smith. Chris Smith is our most stalwart pro-life voice in Congress. My father, Joe Scheider, who founded the Club Action League, has been in for many years, and he shared some stories at times with my dad at the March for Life. But he's the real deal, guys, and it's just such an honor to know that there are true, you know, devoted public servants like him out there. And another like that, though I didn't get to see him at the March, I did see him at the March for Life Chicago, is my old high school buddy, Representative Dan Lipinski, one of the last two pro-life Democrats still in Congress. And he too is a real deal. It's a real honor to get to deal with people like that. Of course, President Trump's talk was really amazing to see. I happen to be standing very close to one of the board members of Democrats for Life during his talk, Teresa Begovich, and she's a really great solo pro-lifer and trying to achieve change for the Democratic Party. You know, you can see everyone, even those on the other side of the political spectrum, but of a pro-life persuasion, were really impressed with his words, with his the symbolism of his coming to the march. You know, no other president has. I was really troubled by that as a kid. I remember my dad would go to the March for Life, and you know, it's President Reagan, and no, you know, he was such a pro-life president. Where did he go? Well, Donald Trump was there. Very powerful speech. And I have to say, the biggest March for Life I've ever attended, I was there for the 40th anniversary back in 2013, and it was massive then. I would have said 400,000. I think it was easily 500,000 people. Very, very densely packed in crowd, but very, very positive, like it always is. And, you know, some complain. March for Life, people are celebrating too much. You know, this is serious business. That's all true. I don't think anybody at this march wasn't touched by the reality of abortion, you know, in some way. As much as we were enjoying each other's company and fellowship, you know, there is a seriousness in our hearts, but it's just so exciting to be a fellow people who you're sharing a mission with when you so often feel isolated. So I'm very glad I went. Now, among the pro-life leaders I spent time with during the March for Life is my friend Andrew Moore from Susan B. Anthony. First time I met Andrew was during a protest of a Planned Parenthood fundraiser in Chicago, the Chicago Historical Society, back in 2011, one of the first times we protested a particular new fundraiser of theirs, that new fundraising strategy. So it was a great honor to meet him. He came with pro-life hero Jill Stanek, who would eventually become his mother-in-law. Welcome, Andrew.
Thank you, Eric.
Now, before we get started, with just a couple words we've heard, people probably haven't heard your accent yet, but tell the callers where you're from.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I'm from New Zealand originally.
And you used to do pro-life activism there, is that right?
Yes, I did. And in fact, when I came across to the States in early 2011, I asked Eric and Joe for permission to start up the New Zealand branch of the Pro-Life Action League when I returned. However, I ended up marrying Jill's daughter, as Eric mentioned previously, and never returned to New Zealand, so that never happened.
Well, hopefully one of your pro-life friends back home will keep the work going out there.
Yeah, they are.
Now, many of the leaders on this call are familiar with the work of the Susan B. Anthony List and your wonderful boss, Marjorie Janenfelser. But for anyone who might not be so familiar, can you tell us what SBA List is all about?
Yes, absolutely. Susan B. Anthony List was formed initially when the founders recognized there was just a real shortage of strong pro-life women on Capitol Hill who were able to clearly and boldly argue in defense of life and work to pass pro-life laws. So that's how Susan B. Anthony List got started, with a focus on helping to elect strong pro-life women into power. And since then, we have had a great deal of success in doing that. And we have also branched out to supporting all kinds of pro-life candidates, in particular when they are being challenged by a pro-abortion individual on the other side. So the way we support the candidates is we will endorse them, and we may send out canvassers to knock on doors and visit with voters to share the contrast of candidates on both sides of the aisle and work to get out the vote that way for those candidates. And then once they're elected, and this is an incredibly crucial part, you know, we don't just leave them high and dry. We engage with them and provide them with talking points and the best science and research to back up their arguments when they are advocating for life on Capitol Hill or in state legislatures.
That's a wonderful work, especially giving those pro-life legislators the tools they need, because, you know, mm-hmm. it's a complicated issue. They have to deal with so many other things. You know, we all on this call know all about the pro-life cause and how to represent it, but they need that help to be effective. Now, one of the offices that I think we focus on the most, surely, in the pro-life movement is the presidency. And, you know, we've been hearing a lot about the impact that President Donald Trump has had on the pro-life movement. We know that SBA List has been at the forefront of really guiding President Trump's pro-life efforts. So can you tell us a little bit about some of the highlights of President Trump's impact on the pro-life cause?
Yeah, sure. Let me see if I can go over some of the highlights. I could obviously go on and on and on about this. But obviously, first and foremost, President Trump has delivered for us two Supreme Court justices. A quarter of all circuit court judges are now Trump appointees, and 187 judges confirmed total, thanks to President Trump. And as we know, he's defunded Planned Parenthood of as much as $60 million in Title X funds. He's made some extremely solid pro-life appointments to his administration, including Health and Human Services Secretary Alex Azar, who is boldly declaring on the world stage that the U.S. is a pro-life nation, and he's saying that there's no such thing as the so-called international right to abortion. And that's really important because the rest of the world is watching the United States, and to a large degree, I think their policies are impacted by what they see us doing. And then this isn't as quantitative, but President Trump has really led the charge in restoring the Republican Party as the party of life. You know, just last week he spoke at the March for Life, and that really cemented pro-lifers as a core of the party. We're no longer just an inconvenient voice inside the party that has to be placated with lip service to win our votes each election. And then the other side of that is that, thanks to his bold leadership on this issue, he's drawn out the very dark truth of the extremism of the Democratic Party, unfortunately, and he's brought that into the light of day. And so they really can no longer hide behind their mantra of safe, legal, and rare.
That's right. I mean, just a couple of days ago, we saw Pete Buttigieg refusing to give any space at all for pro-life Democrats in their party and during a town hall on Fox News. Now, the presidential race, of course, is critical. I mean, we're looking at the next president, whether President Trump continues in office or we see somebody else, is likely to have at least one Supreme Court justice to appoint. What is SBA focusing on as far as, states where the presidential race is going to be particularly high?
Yeah, right. That's a really good question. And first, I want to sort of rewind back to 2016, election night 2016. I don't know how many people know this, but we only won the presidency with 77,000 votes in three states. So if we had not won the Electoral College in those three states, Hillary Clinton would be president. And again, that comes down to just shy of 78,000 votes. So that shows just how crucial it is to identify the key states to focus in. And that's what we're doing here at SBA List. So we've identified some states that we want to go into. And, in fact, our canvassers are already on the ground. They've already made more than 500,000 visits so far this cycle. And we actually have a goal of 4 million visits by Election Day 2020. So the states we're currently in, we're in Arizona and Florida and North Carolina. As soon as we can, we want to expand into Iowa, Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, Texas, and Wisconsin. So that's the states that we're focusing on with a focus on securing the White House for another 4 years.
Are there any other battlegrounds for Senate and House races that folks on the call might need to know about, especially if they live in those states?
Actually, the states I mentioned that we're going into for presidential, there's some overlap there, and Arizona, North Carolina, Iowa, Georgia, and Michigan, those are states that we're going to be focusing on presidential and Senate. At this point, we haven't identified House races that we can prioritize. obviously there are many important House races, and it would be obviously excellent to be able to win back the House. But from our perspective, we see that the importance of holding our pro-life majority in the Senate so that when that next Supreme Court nomination comes up, we have the votes we need to secure that extra seat on the Supreme Court.
And sorry, many of us believe that the real fight to overturn Roe v. Wade won't really begin until Ruth Bader Ginsburg has been replaced with ideally a pro-life female justice that would be able to make that a very strong ruling rather than a very tight one. Now, the folks on this call, many of them live in those battleground states. How can they make a difference in the election and ensure we have the best possible results? And so we're not just kind of aware as an academic matter, but really able to take part in the election. What can they do?
Yeah, that's such a good question. And there is so much we can all be doing. I'd say first up, we need to get involved early with these candidates, identifying them, coming alongside them, and then we can be doing things such as fundraising for them or recruiting canvassers to door knock for them. And that could be done directly for their campaigns. You're just essentially driving our supporters, our members to these campaigns, and we really want these candidates to feel the power and the influence of the pro-life grassroots early on in their campaign. And that way, when they get into office, God willing, when we come knocking at their door, talking to them about a legislative priority, there's going to be a much greater chance that they'll listen to us and take us seriously. And then during the campaign, you know, when they're at a debate or at a town hall or they're explaining about their pro-life positions on social media, frankly, it's not easy for them to stick out their necks and campaign on our issue. They know that it comes at a political cost. But if they know that when they do these things, when they campaign on our issue, that they're going to get backup from the pro-life grassroots, I believe, and I think we've seen it, that more of them will do it. They'll do it more often, and they'll do it more boldly. So those are some of the things that we can be doing. And I have to say also that elections have consequences. And if you recall the recent situation in New York where the governor lit the World Trade Center, the spire pink, and that was after they passed the abortion until birth bill. Well, that bill had been coming up year after year, but for years the Republican state Senate had blocked this evil bill. However, in November 2018, the Democrats took over the state Senate there in New York, and by January the following year, early 2019, they had put that bill on the governor's desk, and he signed it, and the rest is history. And so that just shows you just how important these elections are at the state and the federal level.
And not only in New York, I mean, that bill passing there cascaded across several other states. So, mm-hmm. You know, the voters in New York could have, you know, with the right approach, made a big difference nationally in stopping this expansion of abortion.
Yeah, the ripple effect is truly can't be denied. And if we get involved early and we identify the key races, we can really have a huge and disproportionate impact, I believe.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, Andrew. We're going to be sure to get information out to everybody on this call about how you can get engaged with SBA List and make a difference in this critical election year.
Yeah, thank you, Eric.
And one of the things that Andy and I talked about was Planned Parenthood being stripped of their Title X funding by the Trump administration. And I'm sure that Planned Parenthood is going to be a major concern of ours going into this new year, especially with the huge role they're going to be playing in the upcoming election. Joining me to talk about Planned Parenthood is my colleague John Jansen with some of the highlights first from Planned Parenthood's new report. I'm going to be coming for us.
Sure. Well, one of the things that we've noticed from Planned Parenthood's annual reports over the past several years, and again this year, the report from 2018-2019, is that their abortion numbers are once again up. I mean, Planned Parenthood has more and more solidified their reputation as abortion incorporated. They are our nation's largest abortion chain. Their numbers are up, way up. I mean, if you look at how the numbers compare back to the year 2000, the past 20 years, their abortion numbers are up 75%. It's a staggering increase if you look at what they're doing now versus what they were doing then. And then this is happening even as the overall number of abortions nationwide has gone down. As that's been happening, Planned Parenthood's abortion numbers have gone up. They control 40% of the nation's abortion market. They are the nation's largest abortion chain. And we saw this last year. We saw that Lena Wen, their new president, well, last year she was their new president. She only lasted 8 months on the job. And it was a very public firing, where she actually wanted Planned Parenthood to, you know, focus on things other than abortion. And clearly Planned Parenthood's board said, nope, we're going to focus on abortion. And so that's really reflected in their numbers. We also see, okay, that's the abortion part. Planned Parenthood likes to tout itself as a health provider. That's what they call themselves. But their other legitimate health services are down, and down significantly, almost in the same proportion that their abortion numbers are up. We see their manual breast exam numbers way down, about 76% since the year 2000. Their numbers of pap tests down similarly, way down, looking past over the past couple decades. And their number of clients has dropped as well. So even as their abortion numbers have gone up, their number of legitimate health services has gone down, and their number of clients has gone down too. Yet despite all this, their government funding is actually up. Their taxpayer funding is up. That's one of the things that I actually noticed in looking at the Planned Parenthood report most recently, is that, you know, one of the first things actually I noticed was that the government funding was up, and I thought, wait a minute, how could this be? Because as Andy Moore just explained, Planned Parenthood lost their Title X funding last year. But when I dug down into the numbers a little bit deeper, what I found was that the annual report from last year, 2018-2019, covers data from before the HHS rules changed, so before the Title X funding rule went into effect. So we actually won't really know the full effect on Planned Parenthood's numbers until their next annual report, probably about a year from now, probably in early 2021, what impact, you know, that might be having. Most of Planned Parenthood's federal funding is through Medicaid, and we won't be able to, sadly, defund Planned Parenthood on that end until we have a pro-life Congress and a pro-life president. So, you know, God willing, you know, we have a pro-life president, obviously, but until we have a fully pro-life both houses of Congress, you know, then that's going to be hopefully an option on the table.
So we've really got to look for other ways that we can confront Planned Parenthood, because you know, defunding has been so dominant in our, you know, our protest language and the way we've been thinking about things, and with the victory we had over the Title X. Thanks for that clarification on that. So it seems to me then that, you know, the folks on this call can take heart that we really have a role to play, because we can turn to the public square to educate the people about Planned Parenthood. And one of the effective ways we can do that is to protest Planned Parenthood when they hold their big events, their fundraising things, which is something we really pushed for last year. With the folks we're talking to on this call, and many of them took up that call. So, John, why don't you tell us a little bit about this effort to get out and rally and demonstrate at those Planned Parenthood fundraisers?
Right. Yeah. So as many of the folks on the call will remember, and it's something that some of them were probably even there with us, last year, the night before the March for Life, this is 2019, January 2019 in Washington, D.C., we held a training seminar on how to protest Planned Parenthood fundraisers. It was really exciting getting all the pictures together and the slides together for that, and, you know, putting that together. And it was really, really well received. Afterwards, we actually recorded the whole thing and, you know, put it on our website, put it on YouTube, and it's gotten hundreds of views since then. We even have a whole section we have devoted to this in the Take Action section of prolifeaction.org. So folks can go there to prolifeaction.org. Big tab at the top says Take Action. You click into that, you can find more information on that. We're really happy to see that there's been a great response to this theme of protesting Planned Parenthood fundraisers. Along with that, at that seminar we did last year, we introduced the newest sign that we created, It's a very simple message. It just says, abortion is nothing to celebrate. Black text on a gold background, it really sticks out, and it makes a great visual for this sort of fundraiser. And we've had people all over the country order these for the protests that they've done of Planned Parenthood fundraisers. The Carolinas, Virginia, Indiana, Michigan, New York, California, all over the country, people are getting these signs and using them in the events that they're doing to protest Planned Parenthood. One of the things that we've done in Chicago the past few years, that's where we're headquartered in for the Pro-Life Action League, Planned Parenthood of Illinois has hosted a trivia night-themed fundraiser. Usually it's been around Halloween the past couple years. And we've gone out with our abortion is nothing to celebrate signs and our abortion victim photo signs also, and we've protested it. Because any kind of Planned Parenthood fundraiser deserves to be protested, and we've done that. And we had this particular time most recently, this past October, was a really eventful time. We had some, you know, we had loudspeakers going, you know, broadcasting messages, and it was really quite a time. We had some, you know, a lot of people heckling us going by, but you know, we really got our message out there. And one of the things that we also did at that point was to have our Getting to Know Planned Parenthood flyers. It's designed to be like a neutral image when they're passed out to the general public. So at first glance, it almost looks like it's Planned Parenthood themselves, you know, producing this flyer. And that's the idea. We want people to at least open it up and to get a thought, oh, well, this might be from Planned Parenthood, tells me what it is. But then it goes through and lists information about them and the so-called services they offer and how minuscule they are. And we've gotten a really, really great response from our leaders across the country who have gotten these flyers and distributed them at different kinds of events.
Now, what's up for Protest PP this year?
Well, last year, as folks will remember, our Protest PP event was a candlelight vigil in April, coinciding with the release of the movie Unplanned. And that was a huge success. It was one of the biggest events, Protest PP events we've done for quite some time. Drew a lot of new people into the movement, people who had never been involved with us before, got involved in that way, and it was a really, really great success. This year, though, because 2020 is an election year, and it's a presidential election year, we're going to be doing it a little bit differently. We're actually going to be having our event in the fall, so Saturday, October 10th. So mark your calendars for that. Saturday, October 10th is going to be our next Protest PP event to highlight abortion as a critical issue in this year's election.
Thanks so much for the report, John. Now,
for
as
sure.
Many of you, thank you, John. As many of you on this call know, the whole Protest PP effort was launched in response to the Center for Medical Progress baby parts videos. Our next guest, Troy Newman, spent several weeks in court last year as one of the defendants in Planned Parenthood's lawsuit against the Center for Medical Progress, along with David DeLeiden and other defendants. And he's here to tell us a little bit about the trial, that whole experience, and also the work of his organization, Operation Rescue. Troy, so glad you could join us.
Hey, Eric, great to be with you. Thanks so much.
Now, Troy, you were on the board of the Center for Medical Progress when David DeLeiden shot all those undercover videos, and that earned you a spot as one of the defendants when Planned Parenthood sued the Center for Medical Progress for all the alleged harm caused by those videos. Can you tell us a little bit about the trial and what happened there?
Boy, it's hard to truncate a 7-week trial that had been coming in the makings for 4 years, but essentially it is a punitive case against David, Alvin Romberg, another board member, Sandra Merritt, and a couple of other key people that were part of the Center for Medical Progress, obviously myself. And we caught Planned Parenthood flat-footed, selling baby body parts, discussing abortion procedures, how they kill babies, how they sell these babies' parts for a profit. The abortionists came into the trial and stated that they were speaking the truth on those videos, so they removed any sort of defamation claims or lying claims against us during the trial, and they just stuck with good old-fashioned RICO, which your family is very familiar with. We were found liable for that. It's $1 million-some-odd plus attorney's fees. The final judgment will be entered in sometime, I think, in February or March, and it'll probably reach around the $10 million phase. And then we have the next step in this lawsuit, and that's the National Abortion Federation is basically suing us for the same thing. So it'll be kind of round two of the same thing in a very liberal courtroom in San Francisco. So we really expected this, but we are going to be fighting back with multiple appeals. So stay tuned for that.
Well, I'm glad you guys are there fighting a good fight, and I know everyone on the call will continue to pray for justice to be done in that case, not just for you defendants, but for the unborn children whose bodies are being, you know, cut up and sold as tissue. Now, a couple of weeks ago, you know, you guys are involved with this trial, but your main work is, you know, hounding the abortion industry, finding out what they're doing. And you guys released your annual report on the abortion industry, and I'm always so grateful to get that information. What were some of the key findings of Operation Rescue's report?
Well, for me, the biggest one, we've been reporting on the numbers of abortion clinics for the past 10 years. We've been trying to close them, obviously, for much more time than that. But I've always said, if you don't know where you're going, you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're going. There's mileposts along the way to determine whether or not we're winning. And the only way really to determine whether or not the pro-life movement is winning is the number of abortion clinics closed, and which translates into the number of babies being saved. We do see the annual report to the numbers of abortions going down, and equally so, the number of abortion mills are falling dramatically. Actually, since 1991, the high watermark of abortion services in America, we're down 70%. The number of abortion mills are down 70%. And just in the last 7 years, we've had almost 400 abortion mills closed. There's kind of an avalanche of these things closing down. There's seven states in the United States that have only one abortion facility. Missouri's one of those. We're tracking their stats really close. They might be the first abortion-free state right now. The Kansas City, Missouri Planned Parenthood closed down as we speak. So we've had that happen in the past, like with Alabama and so forth. We're also seeing an uptick in the, even though there's a decrease in the number of abortions, there is a decrease in the number of surgical abortions, but that vacuum is being filled by medical abortions. And medical abortion clinics are kind of on the uptick. So we really have to be very vigilant in saying the numbers of abortions are down, but they are being replaced, albeit very slowly, by medical abortions. So we're excited about our report. They can get it all online. It's a very in-depth, exhaustive report that we do every year. But pro-lifers should be encouraged because we are closing abortion clinics. The numbers of abortions are going down. But make no mistake about it, we are not going to stop. We will not relent until every single abortion mill is closed and every baby is protected by law.
Maybe you could say a few more words about the impact that the kind of work that the folks in this call are doing, you know, the prayer vigils, the counseling, the protests, the rallies have. When they bring those to the abortion facilities, what role is that playing in shutting down abortion and saving children?
So the actual on-site presence at an abortion mill cannot be understated. The effectiveness of that cannot be understated. Again, with our report, we're recording the numbers of botched abortions in droves. In fact, we just released another report last week that showed not all of them cumulative, but 100 botched abortions. Obviously, we have more, but just wanted to show the sheer gravity, the number of that. We never would have known if people were not standing in front of these abortion clinics praying. It also rocks the abortion industry. Being on trial for 7 weeks and listening to Planned Parenthood's so-called security experts, they record every time a rosary bead is taken out of a purse, every time someone kneels in prayer, anytime someone just shows up and offers literature to a woman seeking an abortion as a security event, actually an act of violence it's recorded as. And that's why, you know, they come to court and they say there's a billion acts of violence. But in fact, it's peaceful, nonviolent demonstration and prayerful presence at these abortion facilities that are saving women's lives, driving these abortion mills out of business, and making a huge impact toward life. And you and I have both spent, I don't know, tens of thousands of hours in front of these terrible, wretched, horrible places, and it does have an impact in shutting them down and saving babies.
Now, Operation Rescue, you just mentioned, has put out this report about all the abortion emergencies, and we see those videos. I share them every time they come up. How can the folks on this call, you know, be effective at recording those ambulance appearances and then plugging Operation Rescue in and saying, hey, here's what's going on so that the whole public can know?
You know, that's a great point. Thank you for mentioning that, Eric, because we would not know what happens in, you know, Norfolk, Virginia, if it wasn't for someone standing there, or San Diego or Chicago or any place else. We can't be all places at once. Years ago, we used to have to carry, you know, a bullhorn, a pack of literature, a camera, a video camera, and everything. We have all of this in our smartphone now. So if you've got a smartphone, be ready to record video and to take pictures. And do us a favor and flip that camera sideways so it gets a nice panoramic shot. Record video. It's free. We used to have to take our film into, you know, One Day Photo and pay for a 36 exposure roll to be developed. You can snap 1,000 pictures. It's free. And then send them to us at OperationRescue.org, and we promise you we will record the malfeasance of the abortion industry. We will, if necessary, and hopefully it is, report these abortionists to the local, you know, medical board or licensing official or state board of medicine. And oftentimes that results in a revoked license of an abortionist, and sometimes that will even lead to a closed abortion clinic. So, you know, we're doing this peacefully and legally. And I think the most effective weapon we have against the abortion cartel is that complaint form, some sort of state complaint form. Eventually, justice does come to these places.
Well, thanks so much, Troy, for the update on the abortion industry and from your experience in the Center for Medical Progress trial. We're going to continue to pray for a good result there and continue to watch the work of Operation Rescue. Thanks so much.
Thank you, and it was also a pleasure to have your dad out for the trial. So I look forward to talking to you again.
Thanks, Troy. God bless.
You too.
So it's great to have friends like Troy in the room and who can fill us in on what's really going on inside the abortion industry. And I want to make sure everyone on the call knows about the Operation Rescue website, abortiondocs.org, abortiondocs.org, docs as in documents. So much information there for learning about your local abortions. You know, I'm sure many on this call are very well informed about their local abortion provider, but others who are newer to the movement may not realize that it's a resource available to you, and always good to have that information. Now I'm going to run through the schedule of our events for 2020. I'm sure many on the call are here, especially to learn about some of these dates. Public witness, as Troy mentioned, has such an impact on the abortion industry. It also has an impact on the community, on the politicians, as Andrew Moore described to us. And here are the opportunities that you're going to have to work with the Pro-Life Action League on some of these nationwide events that always have such a big impact. So mark your calendars for... On Wednesday, February 26th, we'll be launching our annual Lenten prayer campaign. That's Ash Wednesday, where we pray for typically three people involved in the abortion industry in some way, or the pro-abortion, you know, promotion side of things. We pick three people that we feel especially need our prayers, and we present them to you. We need your help getting word out about that through all your channels, your email, your social media, so that we can have thousands and thousands of people praying for those who need our prayers on the other side. It also helps us to have a heart for them. It's very hard to be angry with somebody who you are praying for. And as much as we have a righteous indignation about the injustice of abortion, we need to have a heart for those who are involved with it in any way. And praying helps us to do that. So it's for them, and it also is for us. It transforms us. Friday, April 10th, Good Friday, will be the Way of the Cross for Victims of Abortion, an event that continues to grow every year. Very powerful witness out at the abortion facilities. The week of May 20th, most likely, we have yet to confirm, will be the nationwide Stericycle protest along with Created Equal. Confirmation in that is pending when the actual date is announced by Stericycle. I'm a shareholder. I have one share purchased so that I can go to their board meeting and tell them to stop collaborating with Planned Parenthood. Their partner, despite their company policy against fetal tissue hauling. Friday, June 12th, a little bit earlier in June this year, will be National Pro-Life Bridges Day, and we hope to have some new teams joining us from around the country. If you haven't participated in that powerful highway overpasses witness, we reached over a million folks, our first one 2 years ago, and topped that with even more locations on the next one last year. So this year we hope to keep growing that and reaching people with the message that abortion takes a human life. On Saturday, September 12th, will be the 7th Annual National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children, along with Priests for Life and Citizens for Pro-Life Society, our collaborators on that solemn remembrance of the victims of abortion, which has also become a very important opportunity for mothers and fathers involved with abortion, grandmothers and grandfathers, to publicly mourn for those children and to tell their stories too. On Saturday, October 10th, as John told us, will be our protest PP focusing on the pro-life vote and on the radical pro-abortion platform of so many of the candidates who are running on Planned Parenthood's campaign behest, and NARAL and the other abortion providers, including certainly whoever is running for the Democratic presidency position. Now, with all those events taking place, oh, I forgot the day, the Peace in the Womb Christmas Caroling Day. We'll be doing that Saturday, December 19th here in Chicago, but that's a flexible date. People often go out many times for that caroling, and because of the many different schedules that we all have during the Christmas season, we encourage people to find a day for caroling that fits. So that one isn't always on the same day each year. That will be coming up as well. And again, an event that continues to grow. This year, in fact, we topped 100 sites for the first time with that particular outreach. And I'm always moved to be out there, kind of seeing Christmas through the lens of God's love for his unborn children and giving us the opportunity to go out there and represent his story at the abortion facilities with that Christmas caroling.
Now, for many of the events on our pro-life action calendar this year, you can expect to be working with the police or dealing with other legal issues. So often they seem to turn up when we do. Joining us now is Peter Breen, an attorney with the Thomas More Society Pro-Life Law Center based in Chicago, which was actually founded to defend my father, Joe Shidler, in his Now versus Shidler case. Peter also served a term in the Illinois House of Representatives and is now fighting to regain that seat that he narrowly lost in 2018. Welcome to the call, Peter.
Hey, thanks for having me, Eric. Peter, tell us about the work of the Thomas More Society and how TMS is serving pro-life activists across the country.
Well, and we are a national public interest law firm with offices, headquartered here in Chicago. We have offices in Omaha, New York City now. We've just opened an office and a lot of connections all over the place. So we go all over the country, and our bread and butter is helping people who are pro-life to express themselves in their local communities, along with doing other advocacy work, advising legislatures and what have you on pro-life laws, and doing a religious liberty defense and defense of the family. But for the purpose of our call here, what we do is try to help get you on the sidewalk, keep you on the sidewalk, and keep you out of trouble while you're there.
That's great. And I just got to say to everyone on the call, the Thomas More Society has been a huge boon to our pro-life activism here in the Chicago area and around the country. And we have so often relied on TMS attorneys with the leaders we worked with around the country. Now, Peter, we often hear from pro-life activists who run into trouble with the police, including officers telling them to stop a protest or not to hold signs, if they're out there. And this often happens in places that are clearly traditional public forums for free speech, and this kind of thing like highway overpasses or public property. What advice can you give grassroots leaders on dealing with situations where the police are giving them a hard time?
Well, first and foremost, obviously the First Amendment applies when we're talking about government property and places of public, out in the public, like public sidewalks and things like that. And the First Amendment exists not to protect speech that is happy and acceptable to society. It's been called the freedom for the speech we hate. And so, obviously, we don't want our speech to be hateful. But at the same time, there are groups of people that really do not like any sort of pro-life speech, out on the sidewalks, abortion clinics, all over the place. So when you're dealing with your local police force, oftentimes I find that, we're not going to places that are new. You might go to a new place in a particular time, but oftentimes you're going to places where you're familiar. You may be going in your own city or cities where your fellow volunteers live, do business. And so really you want to treat the police as partners in public safety. But at the same time, sometimes you get some misguided officers that don't necessarily, they may not share your pro-life views, or they may share them but think that that, you know, that you're constrained in a way that really, under the law, properly construed, you're not constrained. So everything from telling you, oh, no, no, you can't have signs right here because it's a public right-of-way, or no, 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 you need to stand over there because, you know, this property line actually extends out into the road, and so you can't get anywhere near this particular piece of property. You know, a lot of times those instructions, again, they may be well-intentioned, just misguided. Because oftentimes, you know, pro-life people are very, you know, we follow the rules. You know, that's kind of our you know, it's often most pro-life folks have that kind of mentality, and so pro-life police officers would have the same mentality. So really, when you're working with a police officer, try to come alongside them if you can. You know, if it's somebody that's hostile, flat out hostile, well, okay, you got to take that a little bit differently. But most officers, again, are trying to protect public safety, want to protect your rights and private property rights. So, again, you want to be have that mindset about you. That's the primary thing. I would say this. Whenever you are in an encounter with an officer, or they are present at something that you're doing, I always find it best to actually, if an officer shows up, you know, and maybe they're observing you, I always find it best to be very friendly. Even you know, there are plenty of folks that just go up and actually, in a friendly manner, go and say, "Hi, officer, how are you?" You know, and just, you know, make small talk and just see and, you know, engage proactively, so as to make sure that you know, that your relationship starts on the right foot. And then, you know, I know there's always the talk, "Oh, well, the officer told me I couldn't do X." Well, first off, you want to listen very carefully. Well, what exactly are they telling you that you can't do? And then, does that sound right or does it sound wrong? Now, hopefully, you're doing everything right. So that should be, well, you know, I thought I could do X. And so you want to take a position where the officer is trying to protect public safety, and you want to be on the same side as the officer. So I would take a curious, you know, it's a curiosity posture. Oh, officer, you know, what exactly is that? How does that work? What do you mean by that? And you know, in a very pleasant and a curious way. And then, you know, to the point where you would then want to ask for a citation to a statute, or if he's saying, "Hey, the property line is here, you're on their private property," you would just want to say, "Well, officer, that doesn't seem right because I'm on a sidewalk, and, you know, usually that's not part of the private property," you know, things like that. And you want a citation to a statute or an ordinance, a survey plat, if that issue comes into play. You want to be inquisitive, because a lot of times what will happen is, you know, the officer will need to get you answers. Say, well, could we, you know, at some point, just as you do in any say a similar customer service situation, you can escalate. Say, well, you know, are you, you know, would you mind if we call one of your supervisors and just check this out, or call back to headquarters and see if we can check this out? And what that does is it does a couple things. First off, it makes clear that you have some understanding of your rights, that you certainly are there in good faith, but you're also you know, you're there for a good, strong purpose, and you're not going to be quickly moved or easily moved just because a suggestion is made. Well, you need to stop that. But again, you're always in really an inquisitive mode, but then a trying to be on the same side as the officer mode. Now, at the end of the day, if the officer, in a, you know, if they firmly instruct you to do something, we do have a saying, which is obey now and grieve later. And so what that means is, if the officer instructs you in no uncertain terms to do something, or certainly, you know, instructs you in a very stern manner that is, you know, indicative of you being under threat of immediate arrest, do what the officer says, as long as it's you know, safe and what have you. But then what we do is then you get yourself legal help right away so that we can resolve any issues that are going on there. You know, there is the case. You know, oftentimes officers will tell you to do things that maybe you're not quite required, but occasionally they'll tell you to do something and it is actually required, and they're right. And so you certainly don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of a pair of handcuffs, you know, for standing for something where, no, the officer is actually correct and maybe you were mistaken.
it's so important that we be thoughtful, that we be, you know, prepared, you know, because we're kind of an unusual animal for the police. We're not the kind of sheep they usually expect the public to be, and we're not the kind of wolves, I like to say, that, you know, that the bad guys that they encounter are going to be like. You know, we're citizens, and we need to know our rights and be prepared, but also be prudent and, you know, neither get ourselves arrested when we don't need to be or have our lawful activities shut down. It's very helpful.
Right. You're not Antifa, and so that's the thing. Making that clear for the officer, because there's, you know, oftentimes, again, I mean, you find so many police officers who actually will agree with you on the merits of the issue. They just, again, they want to make sure the rules are enforced, and, you know, in fact, they might even, you know, go overboard in being, you know, what they would perceive. They want to be overly fair to an abortion clinic they may not support. So again, that's really, you want to always want to get yourself in the mind of that officer, and then obviously public safety being the primary concern.
Now, I've found that the police usually just want no trouble, and if they think telling you to go away will reduce the trouble, then they'll do that. But if they realize it's going to be more trouble to, you know, to try to get you to stop, then they'll stop bothering you. You know, but you have to kind of play it by ear. If things do go south, though, and they, let's say a protest gets shut down, and everybody follows the advice to comply and grieve later, how do they do that grieving later? How can they get TMS to represent them if they need to file a lawsuit or make a complaint to the police?
Right. Well, and that's the thing. The first thing you should do is give us a call. We're at 312-782-1680, 312-782-1680, thomasmoresociety.org, and Moore is with one O, thomasmoresociety.org. Also has all of our contact info. We are easy to find. In fact, we can reach out to us digitally as well. But what we would want to do is you give us a call. We've handled this many, many times before, and we will get a person on your case right away, and try to figure out, okay, what is going on here? And for oftentimes we've got experience either in your municipality, so we might have a prior experience with the city attorney or the police force there, and we'll be able to draw on those resources and the expertise to be able to figure out, okay, what's going on here, and you know what, and we can very quickly usually find a. Through a GIS map or what have you, figure out, you know, where are the survey lines? You know, what are the relevant local ordinances? And we can hopefully negotiate a solution with the police so that you'll be able to go back out with confidence, you know, that you won't have to worry about your protest or picket or prayer vigil being shut down the next time around.
Well, thanks so much, Peter. And I just want to vouch for TMS as a great resource and invite everyone to take advantage of this great resource that we have for securing our rights. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, glad to be here, Eric. Thanks for all that you do.
I want to let everyone know that we will be linking to TMS and their you know, online form or their contact page, and also to the action page on the Pro-Life Action League website about cooperating with the police, because a lot of what we talked about together is reiterated there. For you to review when you get involved in these various activities that we're going to be working on together this year. And to help us do that, I want to open the floor for questions or comments on our plan. I did promise we would keep this call under an hour, but we still have about 5 minutes where we can take your questions. Our first question is from Wisconsin, 920 area code. Caller, are you there? Tell us what city and town you're in. And
okay. I live in Neenah, Wisconsin, and
right.
my name is Ed Fisher, and I appreciate what you are really doing here. I think it's extremely wonderful for informing all of us pro-lifers as to what we can do and stand up for our faith and stand up for the whole meaning of life. But my question is, with the impending overturn of Roe versus Wade and the whole abortion issue, you know, making abortion illegal. What are the plans in the future for continuing on with all pro-life issues like dealing with the death penalty, human rights abuse, and so on and so forth?
Well, you know, interesting. You should.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Thanks for your question, Ed. Interesting you should ask. I was actually responding by email to a reporter from a website, NEOR, and they were asking the very same question, and others have as well. Sarah McKemmon from National Public Radio, and I've had the opportunity to to think it over in some of these conversations. I've got to say that the Supreme Court really does have an opportunity with the Louisiana case that's before them to overturn Roe versus Wade. They've been asked to do that by an amicus brief filed by over 200 congressmen, including Dan Lipinski and Chris Smith, that I mentioned earlier on this call, and hundreds of others, congressmen, representatives, and senators. So the appeal has been made. I think that the movement on the law in states like Illinois and New York going more extreme, states like Georgia and Ohio seeking to protect unborn children, showing an eagerness to do that, a willingness to do it, a variety of approaches to addressing the issue, is signaling to the court that the nation is preparing to see this precedent overturned. So I think the conditions have never been better than since the last opportunity back in the early 90s in the Casey versus Planned Parenthood case, where they didn't overturn Roe v. Wade. They sort of modified it. So I think we have a hopeful opportunity. My personal feeling is that it really will take another justice on the court for them to go that far. And I say that because, the original decision was a 7-2 ruling, which is a very, large majority. And for the precedent of almost 50 years to be overturned by a 5-4 slim majority, I think is unlikely. It doesn't seem to be the way that John Roberts likes to do things. He likes to seek a larger consensus. So I would imagine that it will take another justice being appointed to the court. And that's why it's so important for us to be working on making sure that we have a president who's going to be appointing pro-life judges who will read the Constitution in that conservative way, in that original intention way, that would allow us to really be able to extend those rights to more children, state by state by state, which we're eager to do. I'd love to go into all the other issues like the death penalty and so forth, but we only have a few more minutes, so I'm going to turn to a caller from South Carolina. Tell us your name and your city and town.
Eric, this is Barbara Umpleby from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. I've written to you and I've been in touch with you for about 7 years now with the Day of Remembrance in September. Okay. My question is, first off, I just want to make a statement. All I hear are men speaking, and that concerns me because I think I'm the first woman that's making any statement here. My question is, how can we help women to step forward and say, I regret my abortion, I am sorry, I believe God forgives me, but I haven't forgiven myself, and yet I need a voice because I'm part of the problem, and I want to do reparation and seek my own journey to find my way to heaven because I'm part of the problem that's causing this issue. And I'm a therapist, so I want to help women to find their voice. And I'll tell you, they all have a history. And that decision to have that abortion is a final decision of a multitude of issues that happened prior to their even having sex with their partner.
Well, thank you for those comments, Barbara. You're absolutely right that there is a whole complex dynamic involved in the decision to get an abortion and a whole complex dynamic involved in the decision, and it really is a decision, I think, to seek healing, to seek God's forgiveness, kind of stepping out in faith. And I'm really grateful for your work in that area and dedicating yourself to that so much. And I have to say I've been really appreciative of the insights I've received from you over the years that we've been working together about how to be more effective making that outreach and how to always be mindful of that that audience. And I think it's very important for all of us in this kind of work to always be thinking about that person who –
you know, has a personal story to tell of abortion that may be quietly listening in on that Facebook conversation or that speech at a pro-life event, or, you know, whatever venue you may be, you know, talking to someone in. And for us to be attentive to that is critical. As far as your question, how can we get more women to tell their stories? I think the National Day of Remembrance for Aborted Children has become a really key way that we're doing that. And, you know, I'm very grateful for how that purpose for the National Day of Remembrance has been embraced. And, you know, it's become an opportunity for those stories to be told. And we always like to include some of those testimonies at our own service for the National Day of Remembrance at the gravesite of 2,033 aborted children who were buried back in the 1980s in the suburbs of Chicago. So, again, thank you, Barbara, for bringing that up. Thanks to all who called in. I'm sorry that we don't have more time for questions. I did promise to end this call at 9, and we're even a minute or two over. You can email your questions, though. I will be sending out a summary of this call with a link to the recording. You can share that with other people on your team you're working with in your local area. I'll have links to all the resources, and you'll be able to follow up on all of those. And if you have any questions that you'd like to share that came up on this call or from looking at all the resources and links, please do feel free to send those to us, and we will respond. We've got a very dedicated team that tries to make sure that a need that you have that we can satisfy will be left unmet. Again, I'm very excited to be working together with you, and I'm going to ask Matt Yonke to offer a few words in prayer to close out this call.
Thanks so much, Eric. It is it's such a privilege to work with all of you. I don't know if you all know, with between all the events that we do every year, we've got about 1,300 leaders across the country who have done something with us over the last 7 or 8 years, and it's so exciting to be able to join in this time with you. So let's close in a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all together tonight to discuss our plans for the coming year and how we can be most effective, how we can be most creative, how we can put all the skills and talents you've given us to work in order to restore legal protection to our unborn brothers and sisters. I pray that you'll strengthen us in this year. I pray that you'll be with us in our activism and in our planning and in the relationships that we create through all of that so that 2020 can be a banner year for the pro-life cause, and especially for all the efforts that we join in together with those on this call and all those who join in these efforts in the coming year. So please bless our efforts this year and bring us a fruitful 2020. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, Matt. Thank you for that prayer. Thanks to all who joined in this call. Thanks to all our guests, Peter Breen from Thomas More Society, Andrew Moore from Susan B. Anthony Group, Troy Newman from Operation Rescue, John Jampkin of the Quad Action League, and all of our Dad and Barbara, our questioners, and to all who joined this call. God bless you. Have a great night. Look forward to working with you on the front lines in 2020.